Is in the book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, the back part of the chapter, starting in verse 12, reading through verse 23. This is a conversation that we get to listen in on between God and Moses. A bold prayer, a request, and a somewhat odd answer. A lot in this passage, and hopefully something that speaks to us this morning. So listen to these words and in them for God's word. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." The Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we confess that not a single one of us is worthy to be here. We gather in this place at your mercy and your grace, and we confess as we hear these words in Exodus that far too often we forget who is to lead and who is to follow. And far too often we try to place ourselves out front. Be with us now and speak to us of what it means to follow Christ, that we may again see the trail of your glory and that we may know you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Commentators on this story point out that Moses is very bold with God. Moses is very upfront, very comfortable, even a little bit daring in the way that he speaks to God and the requests he makes, which reminded me of an article I once read on the difference between Jewish prayers and Christian prayers, the way that Jewish people pray and the way that Christian people pray. And the author illustrated with a story about two grandmothers, a Christian grandmother and a Jewish grandmother. They were both walking with their grandsons on the shoreline when both of the boys fell in the water and began to be swept out. And both of the grandmothers immediately began praying, "Lord, help us, be with the boys, deliver them," and poured themselves in prayer when miraculously at that moment a wave lifted both of the boys up, brought them to the shore, and dropped them in front of the grandmothers, wet and a little bit rattled, but okay. The Christian grandmother threw herself on the ground, raising her hands, saying, "Praise be, O God, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord," over and over with tears running down her face, expressing her thanks. The Jewish grandmother knelt before her grandson, checking him over, and as she put her hands on his wet hair, she paused for a moment, stood up, put her hands on her hips, and said, "I believe he was wearing a hat." Our passage this morning is a look at an incredibly bold prayer. A conversation between Moses and God, a crazy request, and an amazing response. The book of Exodus is a fascinating look at leadership and the strange, wonderful relationship between God and Moses. God calls Moses to do something that Moses probably wanted done, but he didn't want to do. Obedient though, Moses ends up standing before the most powerful man on the earth, the Pharaoh, demanding that he free his people, carrying out God's instructions and punishments. And then Moses tries to lead a broken and unruly people who push back at every turn. And yet after the people worship the golden calf as an idol, when God threatens to leave or destroy them and start again with Moses, Moses defends the people and holds God to his promises, including a smile-producing argument over whose people they really are, whether they belong to God or Moses, each calling them your people when talking to the other. Our text is a follow-up of sorts to that story. In the aftermath of the golden calf, things are still perhaps a bit tense. And in the passage, we get to listen in on a private conversation between God and Moses, remarkable in its content, its tone, Moses' boldness before God, and God's response. God and Moses meet. Moses is seemingly worried about God's relationship with the people. You've told me to lead these people, but I don't even know who you will send with me. Teach me your ways. Remember that this nation is your people. Teach me your ways is a beautiful prayer, but a risky one. When we tell God we are ready to know the things of God and know His ways, He may take us up on that. It is a bold request. Often there have been times in my life where I have prayed something like that, something like, Lord, break my stubbornness, control my will, make me willing to learn. And it seemed later as though God took me seriously, often leading me to wish that I hadn't asked. Teach me your ways. A wonderful confession that we don't yet know them. We don't yet do them. The lesson God teaches isn't in a classroom with an open book. It's a lesson in our heart with a humbled spirit. When we ask to learn God's ways, we are asking to unlearn our own. Teach me your ways that I may know you. Just for the record, that's a beautiful place to start your prayer. God responds with assurance, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And the word here for presence means face. My face will go with you. I'll be pointed in the same direction. We will be going together. You are not alone. How do we learn best? By having a mentor who goes with us. By having someone to follow. Someone who teaches us along the way. God promises to be that for Moses, but Moses pushes further. If you don't go with us, don't even bother sending us. If you don't go along, we don't even need to go. How will anyone know that I have pleased you unless you go with us? What else would distinguish your people on the face of the earth, the same word that God used for face, unless you go with us? God responds again, I will do it. I am pleased with you. I know you by name. And I know you by name is more than recognition. It's familiarity. It's the root of familiarity being family. It's maybe not friendship in the common sense, but it's relationship. It's connectedness. It's Moses, I call you by name. You are in my circle. Perhaps it is that last piece that makes Moses bold, but his next response is phrased very close to a command. It's at least comes across as giving direction. "Now show me your glory," Moses asks of God. It's possible this is softened a little in Hebrew. There's a word in there that can be translated beg or beseech, implore. Regardless, it's a pretty gutsy thing to ask. Show me your glory. Glory here meaning splendor, essence, your full self. I want to pull back the curtain. I want to see you in your fullness. I want to look past faith and hope and trust and belief. I want to see you. I want you in front of me, face to face. The bright light, the holiness, the whole thing. Show me your glory. On one hand, Moses could have asked for anything, wealth, power. On the other hand, Moses wants a level of certainty that people generally don't get when dealing with the Almighty. T.S. Eliot wrote, "These are hints and guesses. Hints followed by guesses, and the rest is prayer, observance, discipline, thought, and action. The hint half guessed, the gift half understood is incarnation." Perhaps Moses wants certainty. Absolute, unfailing knowledge of God's presence and good intentions. To know without a single doubt that God is with him and God can be trusted in the end to do good. And who would blame Moses for that? Who hasn't asked for certainty in the midst of chaos? Who hasn't asked for clarity when things are uncertain? Who hasn't said, "Just show me, I'll do whatever you want, just show me. Faith is too hard. I need proof. I need assurance. I need to see." Moses asks, almost demands. And surprisingly, God agrees. Kind of. "I will pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name before you," adding, "I will have mercy and compassion on whomever I choose." Don't forget that, Moses. I make the rules around here. Nothing changes that. Then God adds, "But you may not see my face and live." Commentators point out that Moses didn't ask to see God's face, but it may be implied. So God gives Moses a plan. "There's a place in the rocks. I'll pass by. You can see my back." The word here in other contexts for back is often translated backside of animals. It was translated the hindquarters. I've always loved this detail. Even the great Moses, the chief prophet of the Old Testament, the man who stares down the Pharaoh and delivers God's justice to Egypt, does not get to see where God is going, only where God has been. Everything behind God is open for Moses to see and guess at the hints. Everything before God is a mystery known only to God. The best we get on this side of heaven is a glance at God's back, a brief glimpse of God's glory. We have to follow to see. And we have to trust to follow. There is little proof. And there is none to start with. We only find it after the relationship begins. We cannot come to know God through proof. We can only accept proof after knowing. Even Moses, who knew God as a friend and was known by name, only got a peek at God's back end. And not only that, if you read the text closely, you notice The Bible doesn't say this ever actually happened. Only that it was planned. Now, I have no doubt God and Moses followed through, but I also have no doubt that the Bible tells the story this way on purpose. One commentator said, "The passing of God's glory always seems to be in prospect." In other words, seeing the glory of God is always more of a promise than it is a practice. We cannot see it through other people. And we do not get to see it very often. Like God Himself, the promise is out in front of us, not as proof, but as hope, as encouragement and reassurance. I'm not only with you, I'm ahead of you. I'm going first. I'll show the way. If you've ever followed a truck on a narrow highway with lots of hills, you know how frustrating it is not to be able to get out and see what's ahead. We want to pass it. We want to lead the way. We don't want to follow it. Take that same truck on that same road and add a blizzard, and you're pretty glad it's in front of you. Sometimes we want from God more than we need from God. Sometimes we want to lead the way, forgetting that's never our place. Interestingly enough, it occurred to me working on this sermon that I suspect most of you, like me, every time we see a cross, we assume we're seeing the front of it. We assume it's facing us. And I wonder what changes if we envision following it instead. The cross ahead of us. We then going where it goes. Led by it. Moses gets to see God, not God's face. They may be friends, but they are not equals. I want you to know that I am with you. Moses says, "Show me where you are going." And God says, "I know you by name, so I'll show you where I've been. Stand behind me, and I'll go in front of you." You can't blame Moses for asking. How awesome would it be in those hard moments of pain and struggle and doubt to get to look on God's face and see the plan, the big picture, all the answers. But it doesn't work that way. In fact, it can't happen. The best we get are occasional glimpses of what looks like glory passing ahead of us. The briefest look at where it looks like God has been. And somehow, by the miracle of grace, that's enough. That's enough to trust. That's enough to believe. And that's enough to follow, because they may only be hints followed by guesses. But when we see them, however briefly, we remember that the hints point to the glory of God. Amen.